I covered an interest in your prayers this morning as I try to just speak a few words to you from the Galatians, from the Galatian letter, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, the first seven verses will be our reading lesson. I want to entitle the message, Coming of Age at the Coming of Christ. I don't know, as I began studying this, I'm afraid that my sermon is too large. Fortunately, I have two Sundays before people of this nation celebrate Christmas. Because I also thought about a comparison or a parallel aspect of this. You know, when you think about the Jews coming of age at the coming of Christ, you also have to consider the coming age at the coming, the second coming of Christ. I'm afraid that we have a serious disconnect between the first advent and the second advent. And if you study Scripture, you know they're in sync. There's a sequence, there's a parallel between the first coming of Christ and also the second coming of Christ. His birth also brings about His reign, His right to reign over us and over this world and over heaven itself. And I believe there's a serious problem with this generation. We're the generation that just can't simply get beyond the Christmas card. We're this generation that can't look beyond His birth and see His reign. We're the generation that has a stalled Christmas and can't see the Lord Jesus reigning with a royal scepter. You know, there's many pivotal passages of Scripture that can be gone to teach us many aspects of the incarnation of Jesus Christ other than the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. There are many passages of Scripture that teach us a lot of things about what transitions took place at the first coming of Christ and the many wonderful transitions that will take place at the second coming of Christ. The first coming is a prerequisite for the second. And I believe they're paralleled. I believe they're together. You know, when you ask yourself, why did He come? Why did God the Father send His only begotten Son into this world? Why did He take upon Himself flesh? Why was He made lower than the angels? Why did He come and expose Himself to suffering and expose Himself to death? Why was He clothed with human flesh? Why did He die on the cross of Calvary? And why was He raised? Well, the answer is quite simple. To gather us together into His glorious kingdom. Christ came into the world to gather out a people that could have the righteousness necessary to stand before a holy Jehovah divine God. That's why He came. We like spending time in a barn with a baby. And we fail to embrace the royal righteousness of Jesus Christ and His reign. His reign on Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem with the ancients gloriously, like I read to you Wednesday night from the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the last verse. So I'm going to read these verses, and I'm convinced that probably this will go into next Sunday. So it's going to be a two-part sermon, more than likely. So you don't want to miss next Sunday. You need to be here for both of them, for them to help you you know, I've read the blogs from Sermon Central that warns all these preachers, don't throw any kind of grenade into your congregation this time of year and tell them too much truth. Unfortunately, the truth will always set you free, whether you like it or not. So I want to read these verses, and they bear out a lot of wonderful points. The fullness of the age and the fullness of the coming age, there's many aspects to that. And during that period of time, we are very fortunate, those of us that have come beneath the crimson flow, those of us that have been born again, those of us that have been redeemed, those of us that have tasted of the heavenly powers to come, we're very fortunate that we can receive and experience the fullness of His grace. But it's all because of the fullness of time. Now, there are several things that I want to call your attention to as I read these verses. But I have tried to study these verses and tried to pray and tried to meditate about these things. And there needs to be a greater emphasis on Jesus and Him reigning and Him ruling. There needs to be a greater emphasis on His second coming. There needs to be a greater emphasis on what He came to accomplish. See, He came into this world to remove the curse. I love that song that we sang, that second verse about He's going to remove the curse. He came, He was born to remove the curse. He came to restore righteousness and remove the curse. Those of you that were here Wednesday night, we talked about from the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah that the world will have to be destroyed because it's contaminated. Sin has contaminated the world. The world is cursed because of our sins. And our sins are going to bring judgment upon the earth. And so the earth, this universe, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be purged. And we're looking forward to that glorious day when Jesus Christ shall give us a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Our sins have committed and accomplished the abomination of desolation, where that the prophet Isaiah said that the world, the earth that we love so much, the earth will be punished. It will be destroyed. And in the first few verses of the 24th chapter of Isaiah, he actually uses the same Hebrew words. We looked at this Wednesday night. The same Hebrew words that he used in Genesis chapter 1, where the world was without form and void, empty. God is going to empty and purge this world, and Jesus Christ is going to establish a state and a condition of righteousness, and I look forward to His reigning in righteousness, don't you? He's going to reign. Now, He reigns now in our hearts. That's clearly taught that He reigns till He puts all enemies under His feet. But He came to restore. He came to make right. He came to redeem us from sin. Now, I'm still in my introduction. And my goodness. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, you can turn there, verse 21, he talked about that the whole world, the earth, the creation. He said the earth is groaning in travail, waiting for the time of entering into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the earth, it's under the curse, it's under sin. We have contaminated our sins. The sins of mankind have contaminated the world. But Jesus came into the world to re-establish the world in righteousness. Now that's important. And the earth is looking forward to the glorious day when it too shall enter into the glorious, wonderful, redeemed state that the children of God will be in. The world will be redeemed. Paradise will be reestablished. Now, we're for now commissioned by our Savior to labor and to work. And we need to be about the Father's business. But I'm looking forward to that glorious day. I'm looking forward to the day when the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. Amen. I'm looking forward to the day when this battle is ended and we enter into triumphant victory. There is a glorious day of rest awaiting the people of God. Yeah. He left us here, His people in His church. He is in us. His Spirit resides in us. He empowers us. He helps us. And He has sent us into the battle. But there's a day coming. At the coming of the Lord, when the battle will end and we will enter into triumphant victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall seem as He is. Now, all right, so there's a coming age at the coming of Christ. But Paul in these verses talk about the Jews' coming of age. Verse 1, I'm going to read my lesson, all right? I'm sorry it took 15 minutes to enter into this introduction. But I want to caution you. There's a lot of carnal nostalgia. There's a lot of merchandising machines working in the world. There's very little concern or very little preaching and very little looking forward to the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time that He might come the second time to destroy the enemies that are against mankind. And He will cast the devil and the angels that fell from heaven and the dragon into the abyss. He will cast death and Hades into the abyss. And we will reign with Him in that glorious kingdom. I'm looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming without sin. Yeah, when we shall enter into His presence in our glorified bodies. And there'll be no more trials and troubles. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. The former things will have passed away by the power of the blood of Jesus. Wow. All right, I got to back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. See, He's not just my Savior. He is my King. And He has a glorious kingdom that I've been born again into. And I am connected to it. I am part of it. I have a place there in that glorious Zion, in that heavenly Jerusalem, where the just spirits have been made perfect, where the holy angels are, and where the Lord Jesus Christ sits on His throne. I'm connected to that. My heart and my soul and my spirit is connected to that heavenly country. And I'm going there. That's what the new birth does to you. Listen, if something didn't come in you, if you've not received the fullness of life that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, John said in John chapter 1, St. John chapter 1 and verse 2, in Him is life. Life, the spiritual life that comes in you when you get saved. If a new life didn't come in you when you believed, you're none of His. None of His. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of His. Oh, but when the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're one of His. You're part of, you're an heir. We have received
some degree of our inheritance, the earnest of it. We are assured by the presence of God's Spirit in our souls. We're one of His. Man, and that makes us part of the heavenly world. Look up. I'm going to read you a verse in the previous chapter of Galatians. Verse 10. And as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The world is under the curse. Mankind is under a curse. We're under the curse of the law. Now he's talking a lot about the covenant of the law and the covenant of the grace, and one is part of the other. They're connected. The covenant of grace is the law of the covenant full grown, reaching maturity, reaching a certain age where it can be trustworthy, reaching a certain age where it can be accountable for itself. And so Paul kind of dives into this. Now, it's sad that a lot of people today, rather than trusting in divine accomplishment for their salvation, they trust in human achievement. Listen, there's only two kinds of salvation. One that'll take you to heaven, and the other one that will take you to hell. The salvation by human achievement will not get you to that glorious kingdom prepared for the redeemed of God. It took divine accomplishment. God sending His only begotten Son. I mean, really, when you boil it down, and I want you to examine closely religion. And when you study religions, there's many different denominations and many different religions. But there's only two systems, a system of works and a system of grace. You either saved by a system of works or a system of grace. Listen, works will condemn you. Grace will save you. Oh, I'm thankful for the spontaneous burst of grace that came into the world. And that spontaneous burst of grace was the birth of the only begotten Son of God. He said, of His fullness, we have received one wave of grace upon another. Yeah, that's in the first chapter of St. John. Anyway, the law was a schoolmaster. He talks about this. Paul spends a lot of time talking about the law because the Jews were kind of mixed up. People are still mixed up. People are confused today. They're trying to get saved by doing something. You don't get saved by doing something. You must be saved by what was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how you get saved. And so actually the law was just a schoolmaster. And he begins to describe this dispensation under the law. Now, God's Word will not lead you astray. Now, man will. We have a lot of people that are being led astray by men, by doctrines of men. Doctrines of devils, the Bible describes them as. But there's the doctrine of God that is found in His holy, sacred Word of God. And I believe in Holy Scriptures being our guide and governing what we believe and what we practice. All right, so I'll begin in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Now he's talking about a child being cared for, being under a guardian, being under a trust. I mean, most of us have probably prepared wills, and I want to say this to all these young parents, make sure you have a will. And you have to, in the course of that will, you'll have to talk about the designation of funds and the care of your children and something should happen to you. Everybody needs a will.
But he was talking about the stipulations and the guardianship that would take place if something happened to the parents and the child was under that guardianship. And he would not have access to his funds or his inheritance until he reached a certain age. Now, you could designate the age of 18 or 21 or 25 or 30, whatever your will may designate, whatever your desire is. And so he's talking about the former dispensation being like a child, being in elementary school, not old enough, not capable enough, not mature enough to handle certain things. We bought our grandkids these blocks, you know, that you stack. And on them are the ABCs and the numbers and like lions and tigers and bears and oh my, just all kinds of little pictures. And you use these building blocks and you put them down before them and say, number one, a lion, a tiger. Number two, A, B, C. And you use those in an elementary way to bring them to a state of maturity. And that's what the older dispensation, the dispensation of the covenant of the law, was to bring God's people to a point of maturity. Now, the Jews celebrate what is called a bar mitzvah at the age of 13, where a Jewish boy reaches the age where he is accountable unto God. Religiously, he is accountable to God at 13. It's a glorious celebration. When we were in Israel at the Wailing Wall, we got kind of mixed up in a bar mitzvah. And that's what he's talking about here. No longer being under a tutor. No longer in school. Now, some of you children are in school. And let me say this to parents. And I've preached this a lot through the years. I'm afraid, and I'm going to keep saying this, I'm afraid that our young people are overexposed to too much stuff too quickly. It has damaged our youth. And I want to caution our parents here, make sure your children are not overly exposed to stuff. Look, there's just some stuff our children are not of age to understand or know. And parents, it's okay to say to your child, you're not old enough to understand that yet. And when you get old enough to understand that, I will explain it to you. You don't give your 5-year-old the keys to the car and drive to Walmart. They have to come of age. When they reach 13, that's what it was with me. But when they reach 16, you can give them the keys to the car and they can drive. I shouldn't have been driving at 13, I know. But up in the country, you go to my grandfather's farm and he'd give us the keys to the truck. And we got to drive around the field. We almost turned it over one time. He thought we were, under those circumstances, old enough to drive his old truck. But you reach a certain age where you are mature enough to handle it. And it's okay not to be emotionally or spiritually or physically mature enough to handle the information or the circumstance. And we need to be very cautious as parents and say, look, this television is overexposing you to information that you're not ready to handle. There are some situations in school where our children are being overly exposed and they're not mature enough to handle it. There are some things in life you need to wait about knowing. And being exposed to that spiritually and emotionally and physically is messing up our youth. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm just telling it like it is. The Bible says there's a time and a season for all things. And we need to be able to evaluate that development in our children and our grandchildren. And just let me say this to the young people. It's okay. Just say, I'm not ready for that, and get away from it. If you take it into your mind and your soul too quickly before you're of age to handle it, it can mess you up. You don't want to get messed up, do you? We got enough folks out there messed up. We don't need you to be added to the equation. So that's my little sermon to the parents this morning. So the Old Testament had to reach it. He was using common sense and everyday situations of life okay, to compare it to the coming of Christ. The Jews came to a certain age before Christ came the first time. Let me go on. But as under tutors and governors, how many kids go to school here? All right. Very good. Put your hand down. How many don't go to school? Oh. Well, I'm glad all y'all still in school. But there's a difference. You go to school and then you get to go out of, get out of school. Wasn't that a wonderful occasion when you were out of school? You know? And so he's talking about you. They're no longer under the tutors. They're no longer under the guardian. There comes a time when you've got to, you know, live on your own and take care of yourself. A point where you're accountable for yourself financially. You're accountable for your family. You're accountable for your own housing. You're accountable for your own car. You're accountable for your own insurance and all those things. And he's talking about comes a time when he's old enough. And that time is appointed usually by the Father. And I want you to underscore appointed of the Father. The Father says it's time. It was a time appointed the Father. It's time to be mature, to handle these situations. And he's talking about the dispensation under the law. He's talking about the Jews. There was an appointed time of the Father, where the new covenant would be established and the Messiah would come. Even so we, when we were children, he said, now this is the same way it was with us, you know, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I'm going to read on and not explain it. But when the fullness of time was come. Now let me pause there just briefly, okay, and say just a few things about the fullness of time. I'm not sure exactly what all that means. I know the fullness of time was the time appointed to the Father. That's the way I like to interpret that. I mean, I've read scholars, and I went to school, and we studied the Mede and Persian kingdom and what they contributed to the Jews for the setting of circumstances for the coming of the Messiah. I've studied about Alexander Great and the Hellenization of the world and spreading the Greek language for the setting the stage for the writing of the New Testament and for the common language that was used by the apostles in Christ. I've studied the Roman Empire and the infrastructure that they established and they built by their domination that provided wonderful setting for the spread of the gospel to the world. And I've read about the Jews and their leaving of the polygamous kind of relationship they had with spiritual things, polytheism. They left all of that and they had only one God. And they had reached a point of depression because of 400 years of silence where no prophet nor anybody of God spoke to them. And they had reached a pinnacle place in time. And I'm okay with certain circumstances and situations that led up to the coming of the Lord. But the bottom line is, God said it was time. He has the sovereign right to decide that. Because He's the Father. Now, you know, I'm okay if you want to say that God was waiting on man to reach a certain place. I just don't like that. God don't need to wait on us. He knows. The time of providence is never off. It's always on time. It's never tardy nor late. God's timing is always perfect. All right, fullness of time, man. He decided it was time. Now, the Jews may have thought it wasn't time, but God the Father decided it was time. And He sent His Son. The time had come. 4,000 years of bondage and darkness, and undoubtedly the darkness was great, which made the light brighter. Okay? The bondage was great. The spiritual bondage that the world had fallen in made the glorious liberty that Christ provided greater than the bondage and made the liberty much greater. Oh, the light was bright and the liberty was sweet by the coming of the Lord. I do like to explain it this way. This is a a Binion interpretation of the fullness of time. I kind of compare it to sinners before they get saved. The world came to the end of itself, and Christ came. Anyway, I'll tell you this, sinner friend, until you come to the end of yourself, you'll never repent. You'll never embrace the Savior till you come to the end of yourself. For it's at the end of ourselves that we find a Savior that redeems us and forgives us of sin. All right, so God sent forth His Son. The word sent implies several things. It implies the fullness of His deity. He was sent. He was divine. The Bible says in St. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You go a little farther down, about verse 7, 8, 9 of 1 John. He said the world was made by Him. Jesus is divine. I was talking about all those verses of Scripture that are pivotal passages with respect to His incarnation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it talks about great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. One of the greatest mysteries of mankind is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. He was fully divine. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God sent Him. In that word sent includes His divinity. Many things are included in the word sent. And He was also made of a woman. He was fully divine and He was fully human. Now, I like born of a woman, or made to be born of a woman. One of the other translations, made to be born of a woman. I like that better. You know what that's telling us? He was fully human. He was like us. He was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He went through all the infirmities of the flesh. The Bible says that in the book of Galatians. He experienced all the infirmities of the flesh. He was a man born of a woman, full of days and full of trouble. He experienced all the infirmities of the flesh. Now, I like the fact that He's like me. And that's significant, very significant. And I'll get back to that maybe later. Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you're sons, do you know you're a child of God? He went on and told us we're made children of God by faith, not by works, by faith. He said we're children of God. God sent His Son. After He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit that lives in the believer. Praise God. After He sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross, and resurrected on the third day, and ascended to glory, He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Now that word heir is what I was talking about, what we are heir to. Mankind that's redeemed. Mankind that's redeemed are heirs of God. We're heirs of God's Son. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow! We get to enter into His glory. What a blessing that's going to be. So there's phases to this coming age that I want you to pay attention to and notice, and I'll close. In closing, first of all, He came to take us to glory. Right? He came that He might come the second time to put away sin. Right? When he comes in glory, he will deal with the curse. He will deal with the earth. He will deal with sin. He will eliminate it and bring us into a righteous state where we can spend the endless eons of eternity with the holy God that created us. During that process, when you get saved, when you repent, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes in your heart when you believe. Amen? When you exercise faith in the Lord, something happens to you that lets you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God. Now, we at Victory Church, we believe when that happens, you know it. I mean, when you move from being under condemnation to being justified in the sight of God, when you move from being a child of the devil and then you're suddenly a child of God, when you are dead in trespasses and in sin, and the Spirit of God comes in you and you experience a spiritual resurrection where you're raised up into a new life, you know it. And if you have never had a time and a place where that happened to you, God have mercy on your soul at the second coming of the Lord. Because there's something else that is cast into the abyss. I ain't got time to get to that. But not only is the devil, the dragon, hell, Hades, death cast in the abyss, but everyone who has not put faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who has rejected God's only begotten Son that died on the cross of Calvary for their sins, everyone that did not receive Him and rejected Him will also be cast into that abyss of hellfire that will burn throughout eternity, which is described in the book of Revelation as a lake of fire. They will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And that's coming for you if you don't understand the first coming of Christ. He came to take you to that glorious kingdom that He's prepared for the saints of God. But you'll never go there until you repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be regenerated. Never happened. This church still believes that Christ is a personal Savior. Just look it up in the dictionary. Personal means no third party involved. In other words, personal Savior means nobody else was involved, just you and Jesus. Now, there's a lot of folks that put confidence and put trust, even put faith in a religious system rather than putting faith in a Savior. Man, that's happening a lot. Don't put faith in some religious system. It may even include Christ, but you're actually putting faith in the system that's been told you rather than putting faith in Christ. You got to put faith in Jesus, and He'll save you. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the young minister Titus, Titus chapter 3. He said, we're not saved by works of righteousness or anything that we've done, but we're saved according to His grace by the washing of regeneration and the renewing, everybody say renewing, of the Holy Ghost. Man, if that hasn't happened to you, you're not ready for the coming of the Lord. I pray it does before it's eternally too late. Aaron, get a song. God bless you, a coming age. For the coming of Christ. And when Christ comes, we enter into a new age. You know, I just got so wrapped up in that study on Wednesday night. So that last verse of the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I got to rejoicing. And I told somebody I wrote like three pages of just me reigning with Christ. If you're not looking forward to the day of righteousness, the glorious day of the Lord, there's something wrong with you. Get
the stable, seen with the scepter that rules this world.
Listen, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, this altar is open. You know what you need to do? You need to call upon Him and you need to crown Him Lord. Listen, if you got saved and you didn't find Him as Lord when you got saved, you didn't get saved like I did. Man, when I came and I knelt before Him and I surrendered to Him, I surrendered Him as a Savior and a Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll tell you what, He reigns in my heart. He rules. Amen. Tell you what, if something don't go right in my heart, He gets straightened out. Why? Because He rules there. He reigns there. Listen, if He's not in your heart, if He's not in your life, if the Spirit of Christ is not in your soul, seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He may be near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Turn to God and He will abundantly pardon. Listen, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And one of these days, we'll go to the Father's house at His appointed time. Let us sing. Listen, we'll pray with you, but you have to pray for yourself. Look into your soul. Is the Spirit of Christ there? If He's not there, look for Him on the cross and He will save you from your sins. Oh, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He can save you, change you, make you anew, fill you with His righteousness and take you to His righteous kingdom. So somebody here today that's never been saved by the grace of God. Look, man, you can fool me. You can fool your family. You can fool your neighbors. But you will not fool the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. He said, I know them that are mine. The stranger they will not follow. My sheep hear my voice. The stranger they will not follow. Won't you bow down before Him today? Make Him Lord. Make Him Savior in your life. Crown Him King of Kings. Come worship the King. He who was born King in that barn in Bethlehem rules this world. Pause just a minute. Listen, Jesus came into this world to conquer it. To conquer its sin and its curse. To conquer the devil. To conquer death. When we get to heaven, every step we take will be on sacred ground that has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Bought by His blood. Now listen, I know that the enemy is raging. I know that there's controversy. I know that there's concern. I know that when I give these invitations, all the demons of hell rise up into the souls of those that are unsaved, holding them back. But I believe that the Word of God cannot be bound. There's a power here that is the power of Jesus Christ. It's greater than all the powers of hell. Ah, He's a defeated foe. And the saints of God can rise up and come up hither. Experience the power of the world to come. We have the power to pray down. Oh, heavenly fire. Because we just mentioned His name. At the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, He's Lord. Listen, I don't want to try to embarrass you. That's not my, that's not what I'm trying to do at all. But I have tried everything in my power this morning, and I'm relying on divine power that something will get a hold of you. You'll just see yourself like you really are before God. And you'll come to the end of yourself, and you'll see the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Whether it happens here today or not, I pray it happens soon for you. Because I tell you, the Lord's coming. And there's a great mystery as to that appointed time of His first coming. Nobody knows the day nor the hour of His second coming. It still remains a great mystery. But He's coming. Coming to take His children home. And that's why He was born. take us to the Father's house. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I want to take you there, folks. That's where He said, "I'm going to take you there to my Father's house." Let's sing another verse of the song. God bless you. I love you. May God's grace rest upon you and your family this time of year. May you seem not just as a baby, but you seem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules and reigns forevermore. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. Let's sing. Child Jesus that Peter preached about said He's Lord. He's Lord.